We're going to turn back now to Acts, and remember we looked to the last couple of weeks at the verse in chapter 2, verse 42, that is, about just the practice of the church. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And when it says they devoted themselves to fellowship, that doesn't just mean that they devoted themselves to meeting together. That's an important part of fellowship. But the word is a ritual word in that. It means they devoted themselves to sharing what they had with one another. And so we're going to think about that this morning. We thought about how the church was founded on Jesus and his teaching, Jesus, his life, his death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection, his being seated in exaltation at the right hand of God, and his sending his Holy Spirit to the church, so that those first Christians had what we've called the full Jesus experience. And that full Jesus experience so changed them, so transformed them, so informed the way that they began to live from then on, that they formed into what we call the church, and they began to practice certain things that we are familiar with in a way, like prayer and studying what God's word says through the apostles' teaching and the Lord's Supper and so on. They also cared for one another. And that's what we're going to think about today. As we read in verse 46, verse 44. They were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. And we saw that same expression at the end of chapter 4. They were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. And from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And Barnabas has given us an example of that. So, in the early church, there was a certain attitude to property and money. And it was an attitude that really had a sense that whatever you owned was a trust from God. It wasn't yours, except insofar as God had given it to you, so that whenever he wanted to do something with it, you were willing for him to do that something with your money, your home, your field or whatever, as God willed for you to do. And I don't think we're speaking here about people selling all their possessions and ending up with nothing. I think we're speaking about people with their surplus, because it does say there were no needy persons among them. So it's not like people were being called to give everything and end up, you know, on the street. It's when people had things that were beyond what they themselves needed to live, then they were willing to part with that to help other people. So the first challenge for you and for me in looking at this is for us to ask, if we have surplus in our lives, is it available for God to call on when there is need around us? Is my money, my property, my surplus available? It's a question that we can all ask ourselves. So we're going to think about three things. We're going to think about the care that they showed, about the carers themselves, and about the motivation for the care. So the care, first of all, tended to focus firstly on money and on giving money. There's a lot else about the care and love in the early church that isn't said here. But what is described tends to be about, first of all, people selling things, realizing a sum of money, and then giving that sum to the church for its use. And so we saw that people took the money and they literally would lay it at the feet of the apostles. Whatever money they'd got from a sale or whatever surplus money they had, that not everyone did this all the time. It was just something that from time to time, is how Acts puts it, whenever there was need, someone would feel, yeah, I can help here. I've got a field up in a village there and I don't need it anymore. I'll sell it. And we'll realize some money, a few shekels of silver, we'll be able to lay it at the apostles' feet. And that will feed people for a long time, maybe for many weeks, through that generosity. So people gave money. They gave to those that are called in the book here the needy. So again, in verse 45, they gave to anyone as he or she had need. Or again in verse 35 of chapter 4, it says it was distributed to anyone as he had need. So money is the thing at the beginning of this process of care that is shown by the early church. And again, that makes you and me ask, well, what is my attitude to money? Maybe we could all take a leaf out of Calvin's book. He had it in his hand and he was happy to be divested of it, to give it away. But what is your attitude? What is my attitude to money? We know that Paul tells us the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. When people set their hearts on possessions, then it causes terrible trouble in society. And we live in a society where that is true. It might not be easily visible, but we live in a society where if you were to add the total wealth of the people in our society together into one amount, and then divide it by the number of people there are in our society, everyone would be rich. That's true. Everyone would be wealthy. Because there is so much wealth in our society. But because of the love of money, there are people who have very little and need, and there are people who have far more than they need but still hold on to what they have. So we need to look at our hearts with regard to money. And the money in the early church, which was made available as people were moved in compassion and love towards the people around them, it was used for genuine needs. There was careful management of the money. The apostles were regarded as people who had integrity and who would distribute the money appropriately. And in the early church, the main focus of the generosity was widows. Now again, that might be unfamiliar to us in a sense because we live in a welfare state. But in this time of church in Jerusalem, if you didn't have, whatever you think about this, this is true, if you didn't have a man to support you, then you had nothing at all except what you could get by begging. And so to enable widows to have dignity and not to have to beg, the church took care of its widows and took care of the widows in Jerusalem. And you see that in chapter 6, where we read in Acts chapter 6 that the money that was given was used by the church mainly to provide a welfare system for widows, to care for them. And these widows were belonging to various different groups in Jerusalem. There were people who were Hebrew speaking, there were people who were Greek speaking, and so there was a kind of division in society in Jerusalem. And we see that we'll come to this again in chapter 6. There is a situation, we'll look at this again, I think, I can't remember when, but where the Hebrew speaking widows were being looked after better than the Greek speaking widows. But, and so there was a provision made for what we would call deacons today, in our context anyway, to provide care for all the widows and make sure that they receive that care. I'll say a bit more about that in a minute, actually. Now, in the New Testament, as this develops, you can see that churches would give special collections for things, and churches would give weekly collections as well. And as it developed, and the church went out into the Greek world as well, wherever the church was, they would actually have a list of the widows, and they would care for the widows in the church. This was the main object of their giving at this time. Today in our society, and it's well publicised in the news a lot of the time, there are a lot of people struggling, and increasingly so, even though we have a welfare state, just because of the rising cost of living. And so the church has to keep on its toes, because you may know that the origins of the welfare state can be traced back to the church. Even the church in the Middle Ages, and the way it supported poor people in the communities in which it was found. So we need to keep on our toes. You and I need to keep on our toes in terms of our giving. Paul promises, or God's word promises in 2 Corinthians 9, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So I could say a lot more about the care that was given. I know that some of you a few months ago we're studying this book here, Love Your Church, and there's a great chapter in this book about caring. And it tells about how the church can care, how we can care for one another and the community in which we live. And it speaks about things like restoring people who've fallen into bad places, fallen into sin. It speaks about bearing one another's burdens, about generous sharing, and about looking after ourselves as well, to make sure that we are as close to God as we can be, so that we can give the best care possible to other people. It has a section about what they call practical goodness. So if you want a bit more about caring, that's a good book to start with. So there's the care. Property sold, money raised, money given to the apostles distributed, so that food can be bought and the widows can be looked after. Who were the carers? Well, the carers were people like you and me. We think of the early church as being full of miracles, but the greatest miracle in the early church was the miracle of changed hearts. God did not choose to feed the widows with manna from heaven, or like Jesus with 5 loaves and 2 fish. God chose to feed the widows with the generosity of hearts filled with love, the love of Jesus. And so you and I can be people like that. As we come to God and as we meet with Jesus and as we realize His grace towards us, we are moved ourselves to think about how we can show that same grace to other people. And it's a miracle to see that in hearts. It's a miracle far greater than the miracle of the transformation of Ebenezer Scrooge. It's a miracle where God works in our hearts and unlocks the tightness, the meanness that we often naturally develop, and enables us to be people who take joy in generosity. And it was organized, as I said, in Acts chapter 6. The carers were a new group of people that hadn't been in the church up to that point. As I say, we tend to call them deacons in our own context. But what was happening was the apostles were busy men. And they had a priority. And their priority was, as they said, we want to give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. But they found they were so busy, you know, going to the market, buying bread and whatnot, and taking it to feed the widows, that they didn't have time to give themselves to God's calling. And so they chose seven men. And it's interesting, these seven men all have Greek names, because it was the Greek widows that were being particularly neglected. And these seven men became the helpers of the apostles to distribute the money in the practical ways of caring and sharing, which the church showed. And later on, we find this kind of role in the New Testament churches, alongside the role of elder, we find deacon. So Paul writes to the Philippian church, to the overseers, or the elders, and the deacons. And the word deacon just means servant. Servants of the apostles, servants of the elders. And we can think about that. And of course, we have deacons in our congregation. But there are many people here who act as deacons as well, who help the church. You know, we want to get very, very far away in our thinking as a church from the attitude that the minister does it all. We want to get that far away, because otherwise very little gets done, because one person can't do very much. So the elders want to take spiritual care of the congregation, but they need help. Because if they're going to give spiritual care, they can't be distracted into other things that maybe be about the physical well-being of people, the use of money to provide resources for people who are in need. So we need another group of people. We have deacons, but we also have many of you who are acting in unofficial capacities in caring in the congregation. The Open Door Cafe recently is an example. We've discussed recently, as elders, forming some kind of group to help with visiting on behalf of the congregation, a pastoral group. And I'm very keen to see that forwarded. And I've been talking to a couple of folk about doing some training for that. So we'll think about that and bring that to the fore in due time, I think. This little book I quoted here from here, Love Your Church, the writer says, the whole church is called to give care to one another. If a church member visits you in the hospital, you shouldn't be disappointed that it wasn't the pastor. Instead, you should see this member, who is probably sacrificing time doing ministry, and be thankful for it. So we sometimes talk about every member ministry, or body ministry, or that sort of thing, where every single person has a sense of service in the church. And when that happens, we don't think, oh well, so-and-so came to see me, but it wasn't the minister, or it wasn't one of the elders, or whatever you think. We mustn't think like that. We must all minister to one another. And I also need people to minister to me. We all are people in need. So these are the carers. And again, there's so much more we could say about this. Motivation, finally. What's the motivation? What would move people to make their time, their money, their resources available for Jesus? Well, two things I mentioned. First of all, gratitude and not payment. We have many great gifts from God. And for example, if you have a house, if you have money in the bank, if you have your furniture, you know, if you have a wage coming in, you know, if you have resources like that, these are things to be very, very thankful for indeed. And in our gratitude, we should want to share what we have. But we're not doing it because we think if we are generous, then God will bless us more. We're not doing that. We're not thinking that we need to pay for Jesus dying for our sins in some way. We're just doing it out of sheer gratitude. And God has given greater gifts than our property. He's given us His Son. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us His fruit and His gifts in our lives. And out of gratitude, we give. We're not people who are trying to pay for our salvation or trying to earn our salvation, because it's a gift. And because it is a gift and it's free at the point of our need, we ourselves are so thankful for that, that we want to be generous too in our giving. For as Paul says, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet He became poor, that we, through His poverty, should become rich. So, gratitude, not payment. And finally, love and not praise. We give out of love and not seeking praise. Jesus talked about the temptation in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, of giving with a trumpet. We get examples of that all the time. You know, so-and-so has just announced that he's given £100 million to. But that's not how Jesus taught to give. He says, when you give, let your left hand not know what your right hand is doing, so that your Father in heaven who sees will reward you. That's how to give, says Jesus. And so, I gave £10 to Calvin, and I just want you to know so you know I'm not being a hypocrite by trying to get praise that it wasn't my money that I gave, okay? Just so you know that. Just in case you think, Roddy says you're not to make a public thing, I made sure it wasn't my money that I was giving to Calvin. And the person whose money it is, I don't know actually whose money it is, because someone gave that money to us some time ago, anonymously, as Jesus taught. Isn't that beautiful? We were deeply humbled by that. So, practicing that kind of anonymous giving is practicing a giving in which we're not looking for praise, we're looking for our Father in Heaven's love and delight in us. And so we come to the story of Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. It's a fearful story, isn't it? It's an absolutely fearful story. Solemn story. So this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, they sell a field of property, they take the money, and it's fine. They don't have to give the money to the church. But what they do is they give some of the money to the church and pretend that it's all of the money. So you can see the motivation there. They love money, but they also love people's praise. How can we get money and the praise of people? And that's how they do it. They give some of the money, pretending it's all of the money. They give it publicly, of course, so they get praise. Wow, Ananias and Sapphira are so generous. But they hold back quite a lot of it for themselves without telling. And in the atmosphere of the foundation of the church, they are truly made an example of to us all. You cannot deceive God in your giving. He knows the motivations of yours, of your heart and of my heart. And he knows if it is love or if it is seeking praise. If our love is for others in Jesus' name or if our love is for money. He knows these things. And we will all be found out for our motivations. And so it comes back to this great reality that we live under that I've been preaching about in the early chapters of Acts. We live under what we call the full Jesus experience. The Holy Spirit brings to us the sense that Jesus, that we read about in the Gospels, is our Jesus dying on the cross, is our Jesus dying for us, risen from the dead, is our Jesus alive for us, seated at the right hand of God. That's our Jesus there. We've set him before us in our lives. And we live in this reality of the glory of Jesus at the right hand of God. And so we know we must live in fear, like the church did, because we live with a sense that we know we're going to be found out. We know everything about us is known to God. And so we live with a sense of trembling before God, because even as I'm about to begin preaching, I'm thinking, God, I can't do this. I'm totally, you know what's going on in my heart. I'm totally unfit for this. How can I do this, Lord? How can you give? How can you do anything in the name of Jesus? Because you know that in your heart there's motives that shouldn't be there. There's things that are wrong in your heart. How can you run the Open Door Cafe when you know in your heart some of the things that are not right motives? You know, how can you serve the tea in the church hall in a minute? You know, how can you do anything in the name of Jesus? How can you even put money in the church plate? Knowing what's in your heart, Ananias and Sapphira are found out. So we live with the sense of the awesome fear of God. We want to be so right in our attitudes. We want to love God and not money. We want not to seek man's praise, but God's praise. We want to live out of sheer gratitude and not trying to earn something from God. But we know our hearts are often wrong. And because of that, I think there's a lack of just the power of God in the church. In the early church, in Acts chapter 3 and 4, for example, you see the healing of the man who was crippled. And Peter describes it in this way. He says it was an act of kindness to a crippled man. The church was full of acts of kindness. But whose act of kindness was healing a crippled man? It wasn't Peter's or John's. It was Jesus' act of kindness. And if we don't see these kind of miracles in our midst, one reason maybe, simply, it's not because Jesus is any less kind, because he's just as kind as he ever was. It's just because our motives are often so far short of what they should be. We would seek glory for that kind of thing. We would seek to impress. But instead, we should seek to be kind for Jesus' sake, to give out of gratitude, love, and the fear of Christ, because he is on the throne who gave his life for us. Let's pray for a moment together. Lord, we thank you for your acts of kindness. We depend upon them every day, our daily bread and everything else, and that you would forgive us our debts. Lord Jesus, we worship you for the purity of your heart and the majesty of your person, and that your hand opens up and satisfies the need of every living thing. So help us, Lord, to have your heart in ours. Help us to be thankful. Help us to be loving and generous and sharing and caring, and find ways in which we can express these things to others. Lord, help your church to care. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.